Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made his heaven his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord.
Thanks, Kale. Good morning. Good to see you all here. I chose Psalm 103 for the last Sunday of this year because this is a great psalm for looking back, for actually understanding reality, specifically as it pertains to the past. We're closing out a year of change for this church family. This summer, Pastor Rick announced that he was moving on to another position. I've come as a transitional pastor, and one of the goals of transitional ministry is to help churches deal with the past so they don't get stuck, always either focusing on the pain of the past or always looking back to some golden era that perhaps becomes so idealized that you have no hope for the future. That's a thing that happens. It's hard to feel hopeful for the future if you always believe that your best days are behind you. And when you believe that, you're not going to try anything new. You're not going to believe it's going to be worthwhile. But we always have a bit of a challenge with having a healthy view of the past and having a healthy relationship to the future because the picture looking back isn't always very clear to us. And in fact, many theologians have remarked, and psychology will bear this out as well, that we tend to have something that we could loosely call spiritual amnesia. Now, what is that? Contrary to how amnesia is sometimes portrayed in the movies, when you get amnesia, you don't actually lose your sense of who you are, at least most of the time. It's very rare for that to happen. When you have amnesia as a result of some kinds of brain damage, there are truths and there are facts and events that just completely drop out from your accessible memory. And you might know who you are, but it's now very skewed because you don't have all the information. So I actually had this. 11 years ago, I was in a car accident and I got amnesia as a result of a concussion. And that produced some rather interesting results in my life. My poor wife, for about a year, had to put up with me constantly asking the same questions over and over and over again. So we would be driving somewhere and I would look over at her and I'd say something like, so honey, what's the plan for dinner? And she would get really annoyed with me. Why? Because in the space of the previous 10 minutes, I had already asked that same question 5 times. And, you know, eventually I could remember the fact that me asking questions would annoy her, but I just didn't remember which questions and when I had asked them. So sometimes I would actually be a little gun-shy of saying anything, really. But, you know, in a marriage, you can't avoid all conversation because you have brain damage. But there was this one time I was genuinely curious about something. I don't even remember the question. So let's just say I was asking what the plan is for dinner. So I did want to know. And so I said, hey, hun, what's the plan for dinner? And this time, she didn't get annoyed. She did roll her eyes, and she gave me a little bit of a smirk. What's going on here? And she says, reach in your pocket. And so I reach in my pocket, find a piece of paper in there, and she says, read it. And I pull it out, and there is a note. We are having frozen pizza for dinner. We have had this conversation 5 times, and yes, I love you too. Now, did it really happen that way? You know, I don't know. I kind of forget. But I did know this in my amnesia. I knew that my memory was not reliable and that I had to develop a strategy to deal with that tendency I had for facts and things to just drop out of the scope of my recall. As an aside, let me just tell you that I am still terrible with names. And so if I forgot your name, just know that one of my strategies is I will boldly call you a name that I know is wrong, because that's less awkward than me guessing sincerely and getting it wrong. So that's just something you need to know. I've already forgotten all your names. But what about spiritual amnesia? Because this is not brain damage. This is life. And we all have spiritual amnesia. What is it? Spiritual amnesia is a condition in which we don't forget who we are, but the facts and the truths about what God has done for us, his goodness, seem to just drop out of our recall. And our picture of the world, the picture that we form of our life, is absent that. And we do tend to focus on the pain. We skew everything toward the negative, as Greg remarked. So why do we feel sometimes like the world is just circling the drain? Well, we're not seeing the whole picture. Why do we feel like being hopeful is naive? Why do we feel like it's not worth trying anymore sometimes? Well, the reality is that we're just not holding on to all the facts. And what we need is a strategy to help us deal with this tendency to forget. Psalm 103 is a strategy for dealing with spiritual amnesia. Now, King David didn't have that word or its equivalent in Hebrew, but this is exactly what is going on in the psalm. He wrote this psalm as a kind of self-talk to help him see clearly, to feel appropriately in light of reality. So this is a letter to himself, so that instead of losing heart, instead of giving up, instead of just giving into defeat, he can engage appropriately in his situation and commit himself wholeheartedly, appropriately to worship. And so David says in Psalm 103. This is a different translation than Cale read, but that's fine. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Now, despite how it looks, this is not actually a song of spontaneous worship that arises out of everything going amazing in David's life. Like, and we know that David's life had actually a lot of muckiness in it. Like, there are times in David's life where it was an absolute dumpster fire. Sometimes because of other people's sin, sometimes because of his own. But like, just imagine what it was like living in his household. If you read the book of 1 Samuel, like, it's awful. But David, he engages in this self-talk for moments where he recognizes in himself that he just doesn't feel like worshiping. He's not saying in this psalm, I am worshiping the Lord. He is saying, I must worship the Lord. Like he is worthy of it. I must worship the Lord with everything that is within me, everything that I am. I shouldn't be holding anything back, because here is the reality. The reality is that he has been so good to me. And he is entirely worthy of everything that I have. And so in order to actually engage in worship, he commands himself, he coaches himself, don't forget. Don't forget. This phrase, forget not all of his benefits, is a deliberate act of resistance against falling into despair. David is, he's not living in denial of any of the hard things in his life, but he's intentionally choosing to see more clearly, see more of reality. So in order to do this, he reorients himself by reminding himself of seven key truths. There are more truths than that he could focus on. There's 10,000 and more. But we're going to look at seven because that's all the time we have this morning. So the first one is, he says in verse 3, the Lord has forgiven me. He says, I have to worship because all my sins are forgiven. And in verse 10, looking ahead, he says, he looks at his life, he confesses that God has not dealt with him the way that he's deserved, that he's messed a lot of things up, and yet God still continues to do good to him. And as far as his iniquities are concerned, his sins are concerned, David says, the way God acts towards me, it's like these are as far from me as east is from west. Now, I don't know what David knew about geography, but how far is east from west? The best way I can say it is it's all the way, right? It's as far as you can conceive in either direction. That's what David intends to communicate here. He is free from condemnation all the way. Ultimately, that freedom would be paid for by Jesus on the cross. But even now, David doesn't live under the threat of judgment. He doesn't live under the oppression of condemnation. In the eyes of the ultimate and final judge of the universe, he is forgiven. He's free. He's loved. The second thing he reminds himself is that the Lord heals. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says, I must worship God because he heals all my diseases. Now, is David saying that he has never gotten sick or that he will never get sick? The text is not so cut and dried there, but we get a little more clarity in verse 4. He says, I must bless the Lord because my life has been redeemed from the pit. What is that pit? It's his grave. He knows that apart from God, that's where life ends, but God has bought him back from the grave. David would certainly get sick again in the future. One day, David would die. We know that he did die. The Bible records that. But the point here is David's story is not this tragedy that ends with him rotting in the grave. David's story is not a downward spiral. As the Apostle Paul would put it 1,000 years later, death has been swallowed up in victory. The whole trajectory of David's life is not down, it's up. He consciously remembers that he needs to realign his thoughts about the future, his feelings about the present, even his thoughts about the past, to see that he's not going from life into death, but from death into life. Third thing he reminds himself is that he is secure. He says, I am crowned with steadfast love and mercy. What an incredible image. What does it mean to be crowned with love and mercy by the King of the universe? Well, at very least, it means that our identity, our sense of our own worth as a human being is not based on other people's opinions about us. It's based on God's covenant love that he has set upon us. Now, the Bible doesn't say that our relationships with others don't matter, or that it's illegitimate to grieve when a relationship breaks down. Bible's never saying that we don't need correction from others, that it surely does say that we do need that, but the important thing here is for us to let the weight of God's opinion of us, his steadfast commitment to us, properly outweigh the opinions of others. Let each of those things weigh exactly in our minds what they should. Not skewing the things where we hold people's opinion of us more important than the Lord's. David says in verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That itself is the Hebrew equivalent of the word we use, infinity. It's beyond our comprehension, and yet it changes everything about how we think about our identity and our value. If God sets his covenant love upon you, if God has pledged to be merciful to you, are you going to be okay? Like you can actually be secure as a person. When you're secure and someone corrects you, you can receive that correction as help. It's a gift. It's not a threat. It's not an insult. It's not cutting you to the core of your sense of self-worth. When you are secure, the slights of others, the things people say about you that are cheap, that are unfair, they don't have the power that they once had over you. And the way that you can be secure is when what God has spoken about you speaks loudly in your life. When you don't forget. When you remember that he's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's bought you. When you're secure, you can see reality clearly so that you can know when someone is being helpful in correcting you and when someone is slighting you and that's their business and has nothing to do with you. You can be emotionally healthy. The fourth thing David reminds himself is that the Lord satisfies him with good. When we think about what kind of information gets dropped when we suffer from spiritual amnesia, well, it is the good things. It is those countless blessings that make life beautiful. And all of those blessings come to us from him. The Apostle James says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is a great day, or a great verse to begin each day with. Just to be paying attention to what all the good things in your life are coming down the pipeline from our Heavenly Father. For me, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, I get up in the morning and then have that cup of coffee, and when that first swallow of coffee like reaches down into your soul, it's like, wow, this is a good gift. Like it's not every time that you're tempted to say this is a good thing. No, it's not just a good thing. It is a good gift from a good father, a good father who loves us. So, you know, on Monday morning, I was heading out of the house and, you know, had my shoes on, had my jacket on, lunch bag in hand, keys ready to go, heading out the door, and one of my boys says to me, "Dad, I need you." And he's over in the other room. He's sitting on this window seat in a bay window. And I walk over and I sit down next to him. And he just kind of like curls up into a ball and puts his head on my lap and closes his eyes. And I said, what do you need, buddy? And kind of just smiles a little bit. And he says, just this. Sorry. And in that moment, my memory, certain things that had dropped out, they came back. I remembered the years of infertility that my wife and I struggled with. Like, we have four kids. I don't know if anyone in this church has more than four, but we have four. Okay. Right? So I'm remembering, you know, the thousand plus nights of tears. So many doctor's appointments. I'm remembering the words of encouragement from loving people along the way. I'm remembering some of the stupid and tone-deaf words of people along the way. But here is a good gift from a loving God that changes everything about how the rest of this day is going to go, because honestly, how could I lose heart when God has been so good to me? How could I get frustrated and discouraged when I can see that he has done something that is no small miracle when we were at the absolute limits of what we could do in our own strength? He blessed us. How could I do anything with my life but bless the Lord? Oh, my soul, and with all that is within me. Every day I am surrounded by this gift and so many other good gifts. I think today, as we are closing out 2025, for us as a church, for Grace Point Community Church, what can we do but to look back and think of the ways God has been good to us in every chapter of its story, for Peace Arch, for Panorama, for Grace Point. Every chapter has been God's grace, God's power at work in building his church. David says, when he takes on board all the good things that God has done, when he remembers, when that stuff comes back, something happens to him. His strength is renewed. He says, I am like an eagle. He's no longer a victim. He's not a victim of circumstances. He's not stuck in a rut either, feeling hopeless like about the future. He soars. Just think about that image for a minute. I don't know if we are blessed in this part of the world to have a lot of eagles flying around all the time, but it's this picture of both strength, but effortlessness, because eagles are strong, but they somehow never seem to look like they're working for it, right? They're just riding those updrafts. David says, that's what my life is. I can be strong, but it's all his strength lifting me up. The fifth thing David remembers is he says, the Lord knows me. And this is a bit of a surprising one. The hinge point of this whole chapter is verse 14, where David says, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. I really love this verse because I find it to be so humbling, right? It's almost insulting. I'm dust. You are dust. But it strangely is actually encouraging. We are mortal. We are fragile. We are limited. And a lot of the stuff that we do really is, like as the book of Ecclesiastes says, just chasing the wind, right? We are here like grass one day and we're gone tomorrow. And how much of the stuff that is actually weighing us down will matter 50 years out? How much of the stuff that we're really working for and striving for and saving for will be of any consequence 100 years out? But there's something interesting in the language here that we maybe miss in English. In Hebrew, there's an emphasis on the word he. And the effect of it is for David to say, he knows us. He remembers us. We might be dust, but we are his dust. What do we see? What do we know about dust in Scripture? Well, Genesis chapter 2. He forms us from the dust. He makes us in his own image, and he breathes life into the dust. What does this mean? Well, he knows us. He knows us like a parent knows their own kid, right? Like he knows all of our immaturity. He knows his weakness or our weaknesses. He knows our failures, but we are still his. We are his workmanship, and he is utterly committed to his children. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord reminds his people of this using this imagery. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. He knows us for everything we are. But he loves us. He is committed to us. Pastor Tim Keller said a number of years ago something incredibly profound. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. And I would add to this, or rather David would add to this, it allows us to worship him with everything that we are. We've got nothing to hide. Nothing to fear. Not only does God know us fully, he also knows our situation. He knows what's going on in the world. And that's the sixth thing that David reminds himself. There is a lot of evil in this world. Living in the middle of a broken world, it's going to affect us. It's going to hurt us. And we know that hurt people will perpetuate the cycle because hurt people, right? And life in a broken world, it turns people into either victims or into victimizers. And oftentimes, the victimizers were victims first. One becomes the other. But David reminds himself of this truth. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We're not caught in this endless cycle, right? We don't have to get sucked into these endless patterns of vengeance, hurting the people that hurt us or transferring it to some other victim. We don't have to abandon our moral compass just to survive and get by in this world. We don't have to live in despair and resentment for the rest of our lives. If there is a God and this God works justice and righteousness for all who are oppressed, we have another option. We can actually live and wait in hope. We can trust that God is on it. He's not ignorant of it. Every fact is known. Every wrong is seen. And in the end, he will set the record straight. Ultimately, his power to bless us, to do good to us, to do right by us is greater than any power of evil to rob us. And this points to the ultimate promise here, the seventh truth that David reminds himself, and that is simply that God wins. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And because God wins, his people win. We have reason to bless the Lord with everything that is within us, because all the sorrows, all the troubles that feel like they are sucking the life and the joy out of us, all those things are temporary. But the love of the Lord, his kingdom, is from everlasting to everlasting. Pain is a moment that will pass. Think about that for a second. There will be a time when you can consciously think about pain and it will be 100% behind you with none of it left in front of you. Isn't that incredible? I sometimes have these little benchmarks in my mind where I think about a particular moment in the future, a particular goal, like, you know, graduation kind of thing. I think there will be a time when all of the work will be behind me and all the benefits will be in front of me. And that's true of pain. That's true of evil. That's true of sin. That's true of grief. Because God's kingdom is coming, because his victory is assured, that means that when God sees our situation, he can say, I understand. He can show compassion towards us, but one thing God is never is anxious. God's never worried about it. There is never a moment when God looks at your situation, at your troubles, and he says, wow, that's a tough one. I don't know. Good luck, though. When the Lord sees your family, when the Lord sees our culture, when the Lord sees our world, he is not anxious. He does not see it as circling the drain. He is resolved. And he is working. He's working to make something beautiful out of the muck. But he's not anxious. He is building a kingdom with no end, and he invites us to be a part of that work. So here's the bottom line. When we intentionally remember, when we take all the good things that God has done to us, all the good things he has done for us, all the good he is, when we take all that on board, how he's forgiven us, how he's healed us, how he keeps us, how he blesses us, how he knows us, how he gives us victory, when we take back all that spiritual amnesia has taken away, how could we do anything else but bless the Lord with all that is within us? How could we not face the future with hope? And 2026 and all the opportunities and all the challenges and all the threats, how could we not face them with anything but anticipation for the good
he will do and the good he will show us in the year ahead. So, this morning, we are going to respond in two ways. First is that we are going to sing, right? It's a great way that God made us to communicate what is inside of us with more than just words, but to actually load our voices with the sincerity of our heart, to bless the Lord, right? We're going to sing together. The second way, I'm going to stretch you a little bit, okay? If you thought Danny asking you to move chairs was stretching, well, you just wait. But we are going to, as a church, look back at the good he has done for us in a very tangible way. This is going to be an interactive exercise. So on the wall there, we have a timeline. The history of Grace Point Community Church and its two parent churches. As we close out this year, this is actually a bit of a milestone year. Not a bit. This is a milestone year. 40 years since services began at Peace Arch Fellowship. 35 years since services began at Panorama Community Church. 20 years since these two congregations became one as Grace Point Community Church. And it's good for us to look back and to mark these milestones because all of this is God's grace. This church is his church. It's his faithfulness that has sustained it all these years, and it's his faithfulness that will give us reason to face 2026 with hope and with joy, because we anticipate that he will continue to do good to his people. We're not doing this for nostalgia, okay? We are doing this in order to go forward. Remembering God's faithfulness will be the fuel for mission in the year to come. So here's what we're going to do. We have sticky notes on those three tables over there for you to write on and for you to put on the timeline. There are three colors, and each color is for a specific purpose. So we have the orange ones where you can write down the highs. We have pink ones for the lows and green ones for learning. So if it helps to remember, we have orange for awesome. We have pink for pain, and we have green for growth, okay? So my challenge for each of you, if you call this church your home, is I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come back. We're going to be responding in song. And you can be singing with us. And while you're doing that, you can also be going over there to write on these little sticky notes and then placing your thing on the timeline. So what are you going to write? Well, for the orange ones, the awesome ones, this will be what for you has been your high point since you've been a part of this church. Now, what could that be? It could, for some of you, it might be that moment where you heard the gospel and for the very first time you recognized what Jesus had done for you. And so you can write that and put it on there for all of us to celebrate together with you. Maybe it's when someone you love got baptized, or when you developed a friendship and experienced mentorship, where you experienced discipleship, where you were loved and cared for by someone here. Write that on the sticky note, put it on the timeline. The second one, the pink ones, is for your lows. Now, don't freak out. Okay, I know this sounds really risky here, and I am asking for some vulnerability, but in order for us to move forward as a church, we need closure. We need to acknowledge some of the hard moments we've had and know that we are not living in denial or sweeping things under the rug, but we know that all of this is known to the Lord already. Now, I am trusting that we are using this opportunity for worship, right? And not to settle scores or throw anyone under the bus. But this is actually a really important part of seeing a bigger picture of reality and acknowledging it. Think about Scripture, right? How many times does Scripture pull its punches about human brokenness? Never. Because the story is not the story of awesome people who always get it right. It's about a God who is loving and who is faithful and who is merciful and who is working in the midst of our brokenness. So it's an important part of our story to tell. That God, even in our brokenness, God is faithful. Jesus loves his bride. Jesus is committed to his bride. Jesus' bride, in the condition she's in, is still his instrument for showing his character and his power to the world. Finally, we have the green ones. This is a little trickier than a high or a low, but what for you was a moment of growth? Or what is something that we as a church have learned? How did we come to see God's heart better? How did we come to understand our mission and our purpose better? You can write that on there, and it can be a statement, or it could be a prayer, or it could be a verse or of Scripture, or it could be from a song, something to help us discern the way forward. This timeline is going to be here during the song. It'll be here after the service. It'll be here next week during our service as well. So my challenge to you is to help us as a church grow together. Help us see the past better. Help us see God at work in our midst. This is his church. And he said he will build his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up, and you can begin as you're ready. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have been so, so good to us. Lord, would you forgive us for the times we have omitted great acts of your compassion and mercy and goodness to us from our picture of reality, and we have allowed ourselves to get sucked down into feelings of defeat and hopelessness that do not account for reality. Lord, today, as we as a church intentionally look back, would you help us to appreciate your workmanship, appreciate your heart. Help us to see reality as you see it, and be filled with not just love for your church, but also a sense of courage and anticipation that will help us face the future with unity, with strength, with hope, and resolve. That we should look back at the end of 2026 and continue to bless you with all that we are, because you have worked in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.